different languages in different countries. And I heard of a young couple from Northern Ireland that went on their honeymoon to France. And they were absolutely disgusted to find that everybody there spoke French, even the kids. And they were staying in a bed and breakfast one night, and they were wakened early the next morning by the sound of a rooster crowing. And the husband nudges his young wife and says, "Wake up, wake up. I think that's the first word of English I've heard spoken here since we've arrived." There was an advertisement that was placed in the Help Wanted section of a local newspaper, and it went something like this. Farmer with 300 irrigated acres seeks marriage-minded woman with tractor. If interested, please send photograph of the tractor. Now, I think it's very obvious what was the truly important to that farmer. And what I'd like to do this evening is to speak to you on the subject of priorities and developing biblical priorities. And what I want to do is present you with a biblical framework of three essential priorities upon which we can build our life around. Having the wrong priorities in life is a little bit like, you ever put on a shirt in the dark and you get that first button wrong, all the rest of them are going to line up wrong too. And it's the same with priorities. You get the first one right and the rest of them will line up where they're supposed to be. An old recipe for rabbit stew started out with this instruction. First, catch the rabbit. And that's good advice. Whenever we establish priorities and we put the things that should be in first place in their proper order, everything else is going to fall in place. Well, let's start with that first priority, and I don't think there'll be any disagreement with this. The first priority in every Christian's life is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." But what does that look like? If Jesus Christ is first place in our life, how will that work out? Well, let me suggest that if Jesus Christ is first place in our life, there are some things that are indispensable. And the first will be, he will have a consistent devotional life. Listen to some of these scriptures. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Job says in Job 23 and verse 12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, that's interesting. When you get up in the morning, and maybe you're running a little bit late, and you need to get to the office or you need to go wherever you need to go, and you have time for breakfast or to sit down and have your devotions, which one would you choose? Job says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And Peter, writing to a young church in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby." You know, there was a survey that was taken among Christian workers in Europe a number of years ago. And one of the questions on that survey asked these Christian workers, full-time Christian workers, if they had a regular, consistent, devotional life. And 75% of those Christian workers said they didn't. What does that tell you? That tells you you can be on the mission field and out of the will of God. Because a Christian that is in the will of God is a Christian that is in the Word of God. And there is no shortcuts. There's no other way that we're going to grow in our Christian life apart from the Word of God. These days, especially, there's all kinds of helps. If you have a smartphone, if you have a tablet, there are apps. There's one app there that everybody in our family uses, and we all become friends with each other, and we're all accountable to one another for what we're reading in our devotions and what we can ask. What did you learn today in your quiet time, or what was it about? One called the Bible app, and I think what it distinguishes it from the other ones is it's made YouVersion or something like that. But there's a lot of reading plans. There's a lot of devotional plans where the people have submitted, but there's just plain reading of the Word of God, where you can read either a book of the Bible in a month. You can read the entire Bible in a year. There's all kinds of plans, and I would encourage you to be in the Word. If Jesus Christ is first priority in your life and in my life, then we need to have that consistent devotional life. We need to be spending time in the Word. A second thing that would be true: if Jesus Christ is first place in my life, then I will deal quickly with unconfessed sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I had the privilege of going to Columbia Bible College down in South Carolina back in the early 80s. And had the opportunity to work with the Dean of Man's office as an RA in one of the dorms. And one particular night, we were up late studying, and a knock came to my door. And it was a young man in our dorm by the name of Randy. And he seemed a little upset, so I invited him in and said, "What can I do for you?" And one of the rules at Bible College was that there were two bells in the morning. One went at 6:15, another one went at 6:16. And by the 6:16 bell, both feet had to be touching the ground. You had to be out of bed. You were allowed, I can't remember exactly how many sleep-ins per term, per school term. And if you had more than that, then you had to sign it in. And you had to make yourself accountable to the dean. And the whole goal of that was to try and encourage you to get up early. Well, this young man came to me and he said, "You know, I've been sleeping in every morning, and God's convicted my heart, and I just need to make it right." I said, "Well, I'll talk to the dean about it," and I told him I appreciated him wanting to make things right, and he was in tears, and we prayed together, and I spoke to the dean the next day. He says, "No matter," the young fellow, Randy, said, "you know, if it's washing bathrooms, whatever I need to do, I just want to be right with the Lord." And less than 24 hours later, his roommate came running into my room and screaming, saying, Randy's dead." The two roommates had been swimming across the river right on the property there of the college, and his roommate made it across. Randy didn't. I'll never forget that night, because we were up all night, and his body wasn't found until 8 o'clock the next morning. But there was a very important lesson that the Lord taught me through that experience, and that was the importance of keeping short accounts with God. And no matter how small it might be, if God brings it to your mind, deal with it. You know, nowhere is this more important than in the home. In our relationships that we have with our children, relationships that we have with our spouse, keep short accounts. You've heard before, don't go to bed angry. There's a lot of truth to that. Be quick to ask for forgiveness. Never be too proud to be able to say to your children, to your wife, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You know, many times as men, we don't want to say those words because we think that if I tell my family I was wrong, I'm going to lose face with them. What we don't realize is if we don't admit when we're wrong, we have lost face with our kids already. But that humility of being able to take ownership and take responsibility for words, hurtful words that were said, maybe disciplining in anger, and taking ownership, taking responsibility of wrong words and wrong actions, and even wrong attitudes. Because sometimes attitudes can be just as damaging as wrong words or wrong actions. And taking ownership and saying as a dad, listen, yesterday, my attitude stunk. And I had a rotten attitude, and I am sorry for how that's hurt you, how it's wounded you. Will you please forgive me? Keep short accounts. And then third, if Jesus Christ is number one in our lives, not only should we have a consistent devotional life, not only should we be quick to deal with unconfessed sin, but we should be becoming more like Jesus in our character. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, God is always at work, and he's working through the circumstances of our lives and the difficulties and the trials and the relationships and the people that rub us the wrong way. And his ultimate goal is to make us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And the older we get as Christians, the more like Jesus we should become. I think there's a movie, I've seen the title, Grumpy Old Man. And that's usually what happens, isn't it? The older we get, the more cantankerous and ornery and hard to live with we should get. But that shouldn't be for the Christian. For the Christian, we should be becoming sweeter, kinder, more forgiving, more gentle, more meek, more humble. That is God's ultimate goal for our lives, to make and shape us more and more and more, and make us less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. You say, well, you know, people have just got to learn to live with me. That's just the way I am. And God wants to change the way we are. And he wants to make us more like Jesus. We'll spend a little bit of time looking at that in another session. But priorities. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second priority that I want to share with you tonight is the home, the family, the relationships that you have. Let me read some verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's talking here about an elder, a leader, church leader, qualifications of a church leader. Notice what it says. It says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You see, the home is important. And the home is where you discover the reality of a person's spirituality. If you want to find out what an animal is really like, where do you go? Well, let me tell you where you don't go. You don't go to the zoo, and you don't go to the circus, because that's where those animals are on display. That's where they perform. If you want to find out what an animal is really like, you go to its natural habitat. If you want to find out what a Christian is really like, where do you go? Don't go to the church, because that's where we perform. That's where we're on display. If you want to find out what a Christian is really like, you go to that man's home. You ask that man's wife. You ask his children. I am becoming increasingly convinced that the true test of our spirituality as men is not found in the church. It's found in the home. I have met and talked with many Christian workers and missionaries who were successful in winning people to the Lord, but in the process, they've lost their most valuable asset, their family, because of misplaced priorities. The pastor that married my wife and I sat down with us because I was new in the ministry, and he told me his story of how when he was in the ministry with a young family, he was always at the church, never at home. And his eldest son resented his dad because he never had any time for him. I know a pastor in London, and we were driving down one of the motorways, like an interstate highway, just north of London together, and he shared with me how whenever he was new in the ministry, he would take every opportunity he could to speak, especially at young people's meetings. And he came home one night, and his four-year-old son was crying, and he said, "Daddy, how is it that you have time to be with these other boys and girls, but you never have time with me?" And those pleading words from that little child changed that pastor's heart. To the extent he says now, whenever he knows where a young businessman has been away, maybe for the week, and he'll see him on Sunday morning church, he'll say to him, "I don't want to see you here at church tonight. You stay at home with your wife and family." You see, the home is important. Those relationships are important. They're significant. And if we are going to make our home a biblical priority, then we need to build it around the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel." This is that great passage of Scripture that so characterized the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That's our first priority that we just talked about. But then he goes on in verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, do you notice that there are two ways that we can teach our children, and both of them are essential? First of all, we teach our children by the example of our own walk with the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 addresses the parents first. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You know, next to the supernatural work of God in a person's life, the family, the home, and primarily the influence of the father is the most powerful force that shapes a person into what he is. The last opportunity I had to spend with my dad before he went to the Lord, we were talking, and I asked him Looking back in your life, Dad, what would you change? What would you do different? And he saw us spending time with our kids in kind of like a family altar or doing devotions with our kids each day. And he said, I wished I had done that with you and your sister. I says, but Dad, yes, perhaps you could have done that, but there is more than one way to teach your kids. And I learned by your example. And I learned by your walk with the Lord and your meekness and your humility. The three pastors were discussing which version of the Bible they liked best. And one pastor said he preferred this version. Another pastor, he said he preferred another version. And the third pastor says, I prefer my dad's version. And they said, well, what version did your dad work on? He said he translated it into life. And it's the most effective version I've ever seen. We teach our children by the example that we set. But let me encourage you, we also teach our children, or should also teach our children, through informal instruction throughout the day. You know, and this applies to dads, this also applies to granddads. Our responsibility doesn't end. God has blessed you with grandchildren. Look at those little ones as the ones that God wants you to pour your life into, to pray for them, to spend time with them. You know, you're talking with little ones and you're walking out and there's a moon up there. And who made the moon? God did. Just reinforcing them from an early age that God is real and that he is all-powerful. Begin to tell them the stories, the Bible stories. When children ask you questions about life, don't just give them your own pat answers to those questions, but take them to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because ultimately, it's not what Hollywood says or not what some school teacher says. It's not even what I say as dad. But what does God's Word say? Because God's Word is the ultimate authority for life. Not Hollywood, not their teachers at school, and certainly not their peers. Now, that's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, and one of the reasons why so many young people today are making so many wrong decisions is because they have a totally wrong perspective on life. And fathers, we are the ones that are charged with the responsibility to see to it that our children view life from God's perspective. And thirdly, not only do we teach our children informally through opportunities we have to dialogue with them and talk with them, but we are also charged in Deuteronomy to teach our children by daily formal instruction from God's Word. And this doesn't have to be a long, you know, you have this idea of the Victorian dad standing up and reading for a half an hour out of the pages of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Make it fun. If you have little children, make it fun. Even if it's just spending a few minutes, make it applicable to them. But take that opportunity each day to spend time with your children. There is nothing more important that you can do for your children than spending time with them in the Word of God and building God's ways into their young lives. We used to do little games, and our children were younger. One of the games we did was Peacemaker of the Day. And we'd have our scripture reading, and then I would ask, did you see someone, one of your siblings, somebody in our family demonstrate a particular character quality, maybe meekness, where they were willing to put aside their own rights or share something? And the winner would get a big prize. Make it worth it. You know, it was something that they enjoyed doing. It got them looking for the character of Christ in their brothers and their sisters, and it was rewarded. But look for those opportunities to spend time with your children. Whether one family I know, the dad went to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the family got up and they all met together before he went to work, and then they went back to bed for another hour. Whatever works, you may want to do it in the evening. But we need to recognize that this isn't just some old-fashioned Victorian idea. This is a priority. We need to be investing and teaching God's Word to our children. So our first priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second priority is our home, our family, the relationships that we have. You know, relationships are the most precious thing that we have. The relationship you have with your wife, the relationship you have with your children. We have an enemy that is bent on destroying those relationships. But they're precious. Don't treat them as though they're insignificant and not worth anything. They are precious. Our third priority is our ministry or our vocation. There was a newspaper article about a lady in Biloxi, Mississippi. She had no purpose in life, and she decided that she was going to jump from the wharf and end it all, commit suicide. And a young man saw her jump into the water, and without thinking, he jumped in to save her, forgetting that he couldn't swim. And he began to panic, and he began to sink. And the woman who had jumped in to end it all saw him panic. She swam to him and saved him. And as she was being interviewed by reporters later, she says, "In that moment, my life had purpose." I wonder, does your life have purpose? Do you have a spiritual purpose for living? If we don't have a purpose, a spiritual purpose for living, then we're simply spinning our spiritual wheels. I want to read from a psalm, Psalm 67. In the first two verses, and the psalmist says, verse 1, "God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." Now that's probably very similar to a prayer that many of you prayed this morning. God, be merciful. Be merciful unto us. And fresh in our minds is the faults and the failures of yesterday. Perhaps we recalled some of the hurtful words and selfish actions and wrong attitudes that now causes us to seek God's mercy and to restore the relationships that have been damaged and broken by sin. God, be merciful unto us. And God meets us right there, doesn't he? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the psalmist begins, "God, be merciful unto us." And our relationship with God is now restored. Now we must follow through and ask forgiveness of those that we have wronged and we have offended. But the psalmist continues and he asks for God's blessing and for God's favor. Again, this probably is a reflection of some of your prayers this morning. Lord, bless our marriage. Bless our business. Bless our children. Bless our grandchildren. We seek God's favor. We seek his blessing upon every area of our lives. But why should we seek God's blessing? Why is it so necessary? Well, the psalmist's motives are pure. He says in Psalm 67 and verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. That's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need God's blessing. Because there is a greater purpose that extends beyond our own happiness and extends beyond our own family and our own personal circumstances. Because there is a world that is lost without Christ. God wants to bless us, not for our sake only, but for the sake of those who have never heard the gospel. We need to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with our lives that is going to make a difference in eternity? When we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, what will we be able to look back on and say, this is what, by God's grace and mercy, I have accomplished for the kingdom of God? What are we doing with our lives that is going to make a difference in eternity? No, we need to make sure that we pass on to our children a life purpose that extends beyond ourselves. Three priorities around which we can build our lives, around which we can know God's blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How's your devotional life? Maybe you have one. It may be you don't. Perhaps tonight would be a good night to make that commitment. I haven't been faithful in spending time in God's Word, but I'll make that commitment tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to spend time. By God's grace and by His mercy, I will spend time in God's Word each morning. Begin my day in His Word. Are there things that God is convicting your heart about, and He's bringing it to your mind maybe right now that you've never made right? Maybe an angry word this past week, or maybe a while ago, maybe you disciplined a child in anger and you've never made it right. Keep short accounts with God. As you look back on your own life, would your family be able to say about you over this past year, since the last conference, that you have become more like Jesus Christ in your character? Would your wife, would your children be able to see that? As we get older, it's God's goal, it's God's desire that we become more and more and more like Jesus. He's got to be our first priority. Then the home. Are you investing in those relationships? Those children that God has blessed you with? Are you taking the opportunity to build God's ways into their lives? And are you rearing them and training them? You know, the Bible talks of children as arrows. And our responsibility as dads is to sharpen that point, sharpen that arrow, to trim those feathers, to straighten that bow, so that when they are shot into the world, they hit the target and make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. You know, as I've been speaking tonight too, the Lord has brought to my mind things I need to take responsibility for. Things that I need to change. And perhaps there are some changes that the Lord is putting in your heart tonight that you need to make. That's what growing in the Christian life is all about. It's not how long you've been a Christian, but it's the choices and the decisions you make that affect how we grow and mature to become men of God. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, whether it's about being more consistent in your devotional time, or maybe it's about taking ownership and responsibility for something you did or something you said that you shouldn't have, and you need to make it right. Could you deal with that tonight? Could you make that commitment in the quietness of your own heart? If you're making that commitment tonight, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to pray for you. Would you indicate that by just lifting your hand up and then down again? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Father, we thank you that you are always at work in our lives. You don't give up on us. Lord, we fail you. We are inconsistent. We blow it at times, but we are so grateful for your mercy. It's new every single day. Thank you that we can come to you as a loving God, a merciful God. Confess our failures. And Lord, when we confess our sins to you, it's like they never even happened. You don't hold those things against us ever again, because they're under the blood of Christ. I pray for these, Lord, that have indicated a choice, change, that they want to make. Lord, pour out your grace upon each of these men. Help them, Lord, to follow through with this decision, choice they're making tonight, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. And we'll give you the praise and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.